Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're continuing our study of what we're calling the commission. If you remember, we've been looking at a subject we're studying that's really vital for each of us who knows Christ as Savior. We're thinking about our commission, our responsibility, both individually and then as a local church body. So what is our role? What is our commission? That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. We've seen so much already in the first two lessons. Tonight, we're going to be looking at looking at the individual passages where we have the plan and commission given to us by God. As we look at the passage tonight, it's Matthew 28. We already know it's indeed a famous passage. It's often called the Great Commission. But we want to gain an understanding of this special passage as we see our role, that we might fulfill the commission and our responsibility that God has for us. So there's some great things. We'll look at it tonight. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for tonight and just a great time to come together. Thank you for a meal that you provide for us, for those who get it already, hand it out, clean it up. And thank you, Lord, for a great ministry. Thank you for Jim and leading us the music and the great singing tonight. And Lord, we're thankful that you indeed are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're the one who died and rose again, that you came to this earth to die for us, die on the cross, taking our sin upon yourself and all of those things, Lord. And we just think about the songs that we sang. And then tonight we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. Lord, we ask you that as we think about Matthew and we think about our study, you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Chris and I were at a meeting. It's been a couple of years ago now, and we were some other pastors and staff in the community, and they had called just a meeting to see if anybody wanted to come in there and talk, because they were going to be bringing the guest speaker who was going to talk about Sunday school. And so we went just to see what was going on. There was a free meal and everything, so that's one reason we went. But we wanted to see if it would be something helpful to the church. And a man got up to talk, to give information, and he said, "We want to talk about the role of the church." And he said, I'm going to ask and answer two questions. He said, the two questions are, what is the great commandment? Question number two, what is the great commission? And he said, I'm going to answer them. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your neighbors, yourself. And the great commission, he said, is to go, to evangelize. Of course, when he said that, Chris and I looked over at each other, because as most of you know, if you're at the countryside, you know that when we think about the great commission and you think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that the great commission there is not to go. Now, that's an aspect of it. It's much more than that. It is clear from that passage, and we'll see it tonight, that the Great Commission is to make disciples. And we'll see that as we look at the passage tonight. We're going to continue our study of what we're calling the Commission, not the Great Commission, not looking at just one passage, but we're looking at Matthew, at different passages tonight, and different passages over the next few weeks, at what we're looking at, what we're calling the Commission. Now, tonight we'll start the first of the five passages. I've given you, there's two handouts up here besides our prayer thing. One is a handout that's this orange looking one that's got the five different verses and some things about it. And then the other is the outline. I'll show you that in just a few minutes as well. So there's a lot that we want to look at in the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks as we go through all of this. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, the commission is given to the believers. A lot of times, if you just said to somebody, where would you find our commission? Most people would say, maybe Matthew 28. But what about Mark? What about Luke? What about John? What about Acts? And we're going to find that they're all in there as well. For the last several weeks, what we did is we saw several different areas. Let me give you the overhead, which is the outline for our study. And here's what we did. We started off and we just talked about basically an introduction about our study. And then we looked at our purpose individually, our purpose as a local church. We talked about our purpose individually, offer self, keep focus on Christ, represent Christ. I'm going to give a little bit more details in just a second. Then we talked about our purpose as a local church. As the body of believers, there should be three vital experiences that we want the church to have so that we can carry out our commission. Then beginning tonight, we're going to look at the first of the five passages which deal with the commission. And as I said, most people would probably say, well, the one that you really think about is Matthew 28. Most of the time, we don't think about Mark 16 or Luke 24 or John 20 and 21 and Acts chapter 1. So we're going to be looking at those places. Now, let me remind you of what we've seen. We started off individually and then as the local church, we decided to look at our responsibility in that way. Now, think about individually. If you remember, and you don't have to turn there in your Bibles, but we went, as far as the purpose for us individually, we went back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, which the whole idea there is that we have the ministry of reconciliation. You remember the passage began, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, new things will come. These new things are from God who has given to us, basically has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given to us the what? Anybody remember? The ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has deposited, given to us the word of reconciliation. So we saw in that little passage that our responsibility, and we're going to see that it's both individually and corporately, is that we get to have the ministry of reconciliation, meaning every one of us who know Christ as Savior, we get to go tell people how God has reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. That's the whole plan. And so individually, we said, that's what we're supposed to do. We said, but in order to be ready to do that, there must be a proper foundation. And we said there were three things that we needed to have the proper foundation. One, we needed to offer ourselves to God. Number two, we need to keep the focus on Christ. And number three, we need to remember that we represent Christ. We remember that we talked about offering ourselves to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's that whole idea of giving your life to Christ, saying, I want my life to count for him. Second thing was keep the focus on Christ. That was Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it's a very powerful passage because it talked about the endurance race, run with endurance, the race that was set before us. With the key was keeping the focus on Jesus Christ. And then the third thing was remember who we represent. And that ended that passage of 2 Corinthians where it says, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. So we started a couple of weeks ago by saying, remember individually, our role is to be, that we're to be the ones who are going to tell people about Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. So the foundation is off ourselves, keep the focus on Christ and represent Christ. Then last time, now, it wasn't last week because we had a special meeting last week, but last time we then said, what about the local body? Now, individually, we have this other thing. What about the local body? We said it's the same aspect. We have the same responsibility, ministry of reconciliation, as a body. But we said in order for the church, just like for the individual, they must have a proper foundation. For the church, they must have three vital experiences that the church must be doing if we're going to be ready to have the ministry of reconciliation. They were. We must have the Word of God, we must maintain our relationship and fellowship with God and believers, and we must touch the lives of unbelievers with evangelism. And we talked about that, and we went to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42 to the end of the chapter, verse 47. And you remember those key things. The Word of God is so vital. And I think that a lot of people miss it. I think a lot of churches do not have as their emphasis the authority of the Word of God. And if you do, you're in good shape. And if you don't, you got problems. And you know, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword. It never comes back void, but always accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness so that we can be mature and equipped. That's why the Word of God is so important. We're to know it, apply it, and pass it on. So key things there. We then talked about relationship with God and believers. In that little passage, it talked about the worship of God, the fellowship with God, the prayer, and the Lord's Supper and all that. Then it talked about the relationship with believers, and it talked about the fellowship they had, they shared physically and spiritually. So that was important. The third vital experience was evangelism. And that idea is that we take the message of Jesus Christ to those who do not know. Now that's what we've looked at. We've seen our purpose individually, our purpose as a local church. Now we want to get down to five places in which the commission is given. And each one of them is a little bit different. In fact, each one of them has a little bit different nuance. Let me show you this. I've given you this handout up here. It's the orange one. So if you want to get, if you hadn't got that, go ahead and get it. But look at this. This is the five passages. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all of us know that is Jesus came up and spoke and said, all authority is given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Well, that's the key. The commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is to make disciples. We're going to talk about what that means. Then we're going to go to Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Some of the parts of Mark are a little bit controversial, and we'll look at that. But the emphasis in Mark is not make disciples, but it is to go to every person. That's the key. Then we're going to look at Luke 24, 44 through 49. He talks about some different things in there, but the emphasis is that we go with the message of forgiveness. That's his emphasis. Then we're going to look at John 20, 19 through 23, and also 21, 15 through 17. And he sends them out. In fact, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then we see him talking with Peter about feeding the sheep. So that emphasis there is sending out to feed the sheep. And then finally, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, he says, you shall receive power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses or witnesses of Jesus Christ. So if you want to put them all together, which is our commission, it is we go in the name of Jesus Christ to all people, making disciples as we give the message of forgiveness of sin and train believers to serve. That's all five of those put together. And so as we look at this, that's the emphasis that we're going to be seeing. And I think it's a good handout for you to look at it. And if you want to, take your time. And as we go through these passages, you go through them and you study them yourself. So there's a lot of great things in there. Tonight, we begin with these five passages with probably the most famous of all of them, and that's what often is called the Great Commission. What does God have for us to do both individually and as a local body? Well, if you're in Matthew 28, you're right at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Actually, go down to just start in chapter 28. And as we begin there, I want to remind you of where we are historically. When you get to chapter 28, Jesus Christ has just finished the three and a half year ministry. He has already been arrested. He basically came to Jerusalem, was arrested, tried six times, three by the Romans, three by the Jews, put on the cross, he died, was buried, and rose again. After his resurrection, we see the very beginning of Matthew 28, the ladies go out to anoint the body, and Jesus has already risen from the grave, and they see him. Now, if you have a conception that I used to have, is when I would read Matthew 28, and it talked about Jesus came up and told them, go make disciples, I pictured that this is Jesus coming to his men and saying, you know, I'm about to go right on up into heaven. So I want you guys to go out and make disciples, and then right then he ascended into heaven. Is that kind of what you picture for a lot of you? And then if you go to Acts chapter 1, you see Jesus meeting with his men on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he says to them, you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit's come upon you, be my witnesses. And then right in front of their eyes, he ascended right into heaven, and they all looked up at him. Now, I thought that Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 were the same time. That's what my mind always thought that. But they weren't. They're not. In fact, I want you to look at Matthew 28. Look at verse 6, because the ladies have gone out to the tomb and the angel has appeared to them and they said, we know you're looking for Jesus. And then look at verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And boy, you know, they go and they go, wow. And then he says, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into where? Galilee. Now, where's Jerusalem? It's in the southern part of Israel. Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. Most of Jesus' ministry was done in Galilee. His headquarters was Capernaum, and he was around the Sea of Galilee, and he did the Sermon on the Mount around the Sea of Galilee. He did all of those things in that area, but he would come to Jerusalem, especially for the feast, because every Jewish male had to come to Jerusalem at least three times a year for the feast, and since he kept the law perfectly, he did exactly what the law said. And he died, he was killed, crucified, and rose again in just outside Jerusalem. And this is where he sees the women, but he says to them, go tell the disciples that I am going before him into Galilee. Of course, they departed quickly. The angel told them this, and they were running. They had great fear. And then look at verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of him and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid, because you're afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. See, the very last time Jesus talks with his men is not in Galilee. It's on the Mount of Olives right outside Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 1. So this happens earlier. So I want you to look down at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Well, here's a question. Which mountain? They have any idea? No way to know, is it? We weren't there. He didn't tell us which one it was. He said the one Jesus had designated to the men. I guess you'd have to be one of the 11 to know which mountain. We could assume that might have been the same mountain that he did the Sermon on the Mount, which was a long sloping hill on the north, basically the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. Could have been. We don't know. But Jesus is there. And in this particular place, maybe the first meeting with them we met with them in Jerusalem. 8 days later, they were still in Jerusalem, but now they've gone to Galilee. This is within that 40-day time period. You know, after Jesus rose from the grave, he walked on the earth for 40 days, then ascended into heaven. In that 40-day time period, sometime in that 40-day time period, he went to Galilee, and it seems to be early in the first 40, in those 40 days. And it says, and the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had designated. And it says that some of them, the people saw him, some worshiped him, some doubted, they didn't know. And then we have the message. Now, as we look at this passage, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it is often called the Great Commission. And you've heard me teach this before, but I want you to put it together. Think about our responsibility. There are three parts to this Great Commission. There is the authority, there is the command, and there is the comfort. Notice what it says. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Notice the word authority. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach and observe all which I have commanded you. That's the commission or the command there. And then the comfort is, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what we see are three things. The authority in this passage, the command in this passage, which is a commission basically, and then the comfort that goes with it. Let's look first at the authority. And the authority, of course, is Jesus Christ. Notice how it reads. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now that's everywhere in that sense. Heavens and the earth, that's Jesus. Jesus speaking, he says, all authority has been given to me. Christ is the authority, he is the power. Now the authority, this word authority means the right to do something. There are two Greek words that sometimes are translated power and authority. There's a Greek word dunamis, which means power or ability. It's found in Acts chapter 1 where he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That means ability. And we get the word dynamite from it, dunamis, dynamite. There's another word that means the right to do something. Not necessarily the power to do it, but the right to do it. At the Greek word exousia, that's the word that's used here. Jesus says, all authority, the right to do something, has been given to me. Why is all the authority given to Jesus? Well, first of all, number one, he's God. If you God, you can do anything, right? You got all authority if you got. What else? Can you think of anything else? He died and rose again and paid for sin, so he's conquered death and paid for sin. God gave him the name above all names, and that ties into that one. Okay, what about the fact that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Right? Now, he's not ruling on the throne yet, but is he also the King? So there's a lot of reasons. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says he created all things. He has the authority because he is the creator of all things. He holds all things together. He is everywhere, in everything in a sense. He, as we think about him, he is the authority. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 20 through 23 says that God has raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand, and has set under him everything, all rule and authority. That's who he is. Matthew 11:27, Jesus says all authority has been given to Jesus by his Father. Colossians 2:10 says that he is the head over all things. Romans 14:9 says whether you live or die, he is over everything because Jesus is the Lord over the living and the dead. He is everything. So when we think about it, Jesus is the authority. So when we go out, when we spread out, when we leave this place, because we gather for worship and training, we scatter for evangelism and service and all that, when we scatter out, it's easy to be intimidated a little bit as we go into a fallen world. I talked to a guy yesterday, he came to see me, we talked for about 35, 40 minutes, and one of the things that he was bothered by is just how bad the world really is. I mean, you know, he just talks about the wickedness, and he said, you know, it just sometimes gets me angry at the wickedness, and sometimes just gets me down. I said, yeah, but just remember, when we go out, we're not going out in our own power. We're not going out representing our church. We're not going out representing ourselves. We are going out in the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who's died and risen again, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who has all power and authority. We're going out in his name as his representative because he is the authority. And that's what he says. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that aspect of being an ambassador, we're ambassadors for who? Christ. That's the thing I think sometimes people get mixed up and they think about that maybe they're ambassadors for their denomination or for their church or for their friends. No, they're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So the first aspect is the authority. The authority is Jesus Christ. Well, the second aspect is the command. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, a lot of people think that the command there is to go. I've had a number of people, especially that day in that meeting, the guy says, yes, the Great Commission is to go. I want you to understand that in this passage, there is only one command given, and it is to make disciples. Now, in your English Bible, you look at it and you say, but J.B. doesn't say, go therefore and make disciples. Isn't go, an imperative? No. In the original language, it's a participle. It is not an imperative. It's actually saying, as you are going, make disciples, as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as you are teaching them. They're called participles that connect with the main verb, and there's only one main verb, and that is to make disciples. So the command is to make disciples. How? As you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching. If the translators would have translated this as original thoughts as they could, they would have put this. And Jesus came up and spoke saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. As you are going, make disciples of all nations as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and as you are teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. That's literally what it says. So the Great Commission is to make disciples. Understand, the command is not just to tell people about Christ, about salvation. That's just part of it. The Great Commission is much more. It is to make disciples. Now, he says, how do you make disciples? Well, as you go, as you baptize, as you teach. That's the key there. Now, I want to, before we get a little bit further into this, I just want to remind you of something that at Countryside we've taught many, many times, so all of you know this, but it may be a little bit new to some, and you just got to think through this for a second. Just remember, there is a distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. Being a believer cost us absolutely nothing. By grace, that verse, that shirt you got on right there, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's salvation. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift. It is given to you, and it costs us nothing. But discipleship, which is the aspect of following Christ, being a learner, being one who lives for Him, fulfilling the Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that we talked about, and the Romans 12, 1 and 2, and all of that, it costs you. It costs you your life. And that's why being a disciple, we're not just going. The plan is not just to lead people to Christ. The plan is to make disciples. What you're going to find is leading people to Christ and then training them to serve Him. I think the church overall, when I say the church, I mean the church historically, has missed that. There are so many people who think the purpose of the body is to evangelize. They forget that when you evangelize a person and lead them to Christ, what is then your next responsibility? To train them and equip them. But what happens is most of the time, people trust Jesus Christ as Savior and they never grow as a Christian because they're never taught. They go in churches all of their lives, grow up for 10, 15, 20 years in a church, and they do not know the Scripture, they do not know the basic plan, they do not know the Gospel, they do not know how to share their faith, they do not know how to study the Bible. They don't have that concept. They've not understood they are to be the ones to go out and lead other people to Christ and train them and equip them. And so when we look at this, not only individually, but as a local body, we are to, here's the command, to make disciples as you go, as you baptize, as you teach. And so that's, I think that's a key thing. So let's think about the first one, as you're going. We realize that evangelism ultimately takes place outside the gathered body of believers. Now sometimes there are unbelievers who come, and we present the gospel to the truth, and people trust Christ. I've had people come up to me and say, did you know 2 years ago I trusted Christ at Countryside? Did you need to know that? No, I didn't know that. Thanks for telling me. But where is most evangelism done? We know that the best that we can tell from the Scripture is we gather, believers gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism. Now, I think the church has got it backwards as a whole. Because I talk to a lot of people who think the plan is to bring your lost friends to church so your pastor can lead them to Christ. Now, the only negative of that is that every week, if that's what we do, then all of the believers every week get the same message over and over and over, and after about 10 years, they don't listen to it anymore anyway, and they never grow. Because they're hearing the salvation message, which they accepted Christ when they were 12, and now they're 35, and they've heard the same thing. The bottom line is we gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism. And so that's why he says, go as you are going. We go out where people are. We go with the great message of Jesus Christ. We go in this community. We go on this campus. We go to touch lives for Jesus Christ. In the sphere of influence that God has put in your life, the people that he puts in your life, you have the privilege of talking to them about Jesus Christ. That's why we have this ministry of reconciliation. This is a command. It's not really an option. We get to tell them. There's a second part, and that's baptizing. Sometimes people get confused about that, but the word baptizo in the Greek means to dip or to identify. When he tells them to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, he's meaning go out where they are, lead them to Christ, identify them with Jesus Christ. The ritual baptism is a picture of the spiritual baptism that happens the moment a person trusts Christ. You know that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, we're baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We're identified with Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. When people get baptized ritually, like we take people and put them into water and dip them and bring them back up, that's a ritual baptism. That is a picture of their identification with Christ. So when a person gets baptized, they're selling to other people, I want you to know I have already trusted in Christ and I have identified with Christ and I want you to know that. That's why when Jesus said, go out, baptizing them, identifying them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I wanted them to be identified with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. And that's what happens. Now, there is a truth that people need to connect. They need to connect with a body. Now, the whole idea of membership is not in the Bible, but there is an idea of a connection that you are involved and identified with a body of believers. I mean, that's just the way it works out. And that's what, I mean, you see it all through the New Testament, especially when you look at the letters to the churches and the people that were connected in those local bodies. And you could be removed from that body. You know, and so those kind of things. So he says, first of all, here's my command, make disciples. How? As you go out where they are, as you identify them with Jesus Christ, basically, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, which I think is the key, is teaching them to obey the Word of God. Notice, let me read this verse to you. It says, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Is that right? Huh? Yeah, I left something out. See, a lot of people read it and says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all I've commanded you. It doesn't say that. It says teaching them to observe, which means to obey. We don't just teach people what Jesus commanded. We teach them to obey what Jesus commanded. And so what we find out is we teach people to obey and live according to the Word of God. That's the key. That's why 2 Timothy 2:2, and that's why we have what we call our 2:2 class. And by the way, just a plug for this CBI, as you start, CBI's coming up in about 3 weeks. If you never had the 2:2, I'm going to be teaching the 2:2 Tuesday nights at CBI for this next time. And now I won't teach it probably again on Tuesday nights for the next 3 to 4 years. Normally it's been 6:30 in the morning and 9 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday mornings. But this time I'm going to do it on Tuesday night. If you've never had the 2:2, it is an opportunity for you to get through that course, get that basic foundational theological truths. So what does he say for us to do with the Word of God? He says, take the things you've been taught and trust these, the faithful people who will be able to teach others also. That's a key. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, that's the book that we're studying on Sunday morning. He says, "When till I come, I want you to be reading the Word publicly, teaching the Word publicly, exhorting the Word publicly." And then, of course, we know 2 Timothy 4:2 says, teach the Word in season, out of season, anytime, be ready. The Word of God is the key. So what do we do? Christ is the authority, so what do? He's told us to make disciples. How do we do that? As we go out where they are, we lead them to Christ, identify them with Jesus Christ, and then we teach them to obey, to understand, and make application of the truths of God's Word. And ultimately, we equip the saints, Ephesians 4:12, equip the saints to do the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, a lot of people have come to me and said, why do you call this thing like 4:12 and 2:2 and all that? Well, the 4:12 is the very foundational things, and it says, equip the saints, do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4:12. Our 2:2 study is based on 2 Timothy 2:2, where you take what you've been taught and pass it on to others. That's the purpose of those studies. Now, if you go make disciples, as you go, as you baptize, as you teach, if you're going to do that, there are two things that you must do. Number one is you're going to have to know the gospel. If you're going to go out where they are and lead them to Christ, identify them with Christ, you've got to know the gospel. You've got to be able to make clear the truth of Jesus Christ. You've got to be able to share your faith. And I think that is a scary thing for most people. Listen, it's a spiritual battle. If you think that someday you'll get to the point where you won't be a little bit afraid when you share your faith, then it's never going to happen. You're in a spiritual battle. It's always going to be a little bit of fear there. But you go in the power of Jesus Christ with the message of grace. And so we've got to know the message. If we're going to share our faith, if we're going to make disciples, we've got to know the message. The second thing is true. If we're going to make disciples, you're going to have to know the Bible. You're going to have to know the truths of the Word of God so that you can pass them on to others. Because if the goal is to make disciples, you not only lead people to Christ, but you train them. Now, you've heard me say this a lot of times, but I will ask people, especially new members class, and I'll say, how many of you think that your responsibility is to share your faith? Everybody raises their hand. Everybody. Now, I never do this, but I almost want to say now, okay, how many of you are sharing your faith? Because everybody, you know, goes early. And then the second question is, how many of you think it's your responsibility to teach other people the Bible? Almost no hands go up, but it is your responsibility, every one of our responsibility, to take the things we've been taught, pass it on to others so they can grow as well. That's the key. Well, we've seen the authority is Christ. The command is to make disciples as we go, as we baptize, as we teach. The third part of this whole thing is the comfort. The comfort is, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? Hebrews 13, all of this, he is always with us. That means you don't have to be afraid when you leave. You've got his authority, and he's with you. That's the key thing. He is with us when we go to our classes, we go to our jobs and our neighborhoods, when we get ready to share our faith, when we're trying to teach a Bible study, anything that we're doing, he's with us even to the end of the age. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So apart from him, you can do nothing. In him, you can do all things. That's pretty powerful. Well, what is this first commission we've seen out of these five verses or these five big areas? It's Matthew 28. The authority is Christ. The commission is to make disciples, and the comfort is he is with us. So we have the authority, Jesus Christ. We have the commission to make disciples as we go, as we evangelize, as we identify, and as we teach them, and then we have the comfort. So let's go do it. Let's be faithful to do that. You know, in this whole study, if I can find the overhead. In this whole study, we've talked about us individually, our purpose. We've talked about our purpose as a local church, and now we're getting to the verses. And here in Matthew 28, he just says, what is your plan and goal? He says, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out to make disciples. Now, we're going to find there's another nuance when we start talking about Mark and Luke and John and Acts. All that ties together. But from Matthew 28, he says, you're going out in my authority. You don't have to be afraid because I'm with you. I want you to make disciples. You do that as you go, as you lead them to Christ and identify them, and as you teach them to obey the things that I have taught you. It's powerful. Well, we see our commission. We're sent out to make disciples. Next time, Mark, to whom do we go? Everyone. Let's pray and we'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight as we think about the commission and what we have to do individually and then as a corporate body, as a local body. And then, Lord, we think about this first commission that we see in Matthew, that you tell us that we've got your authority. You are the authority. You're sending us out. We're to go where the unbelievers are. We're to lead them to Christ, and we're to teach them all things you've commanded. All of this is discipleship. It's making disciples. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you're with us even to the end of the age. So, Lord, I just pray for myself. I pray for each individual believer. And then, corporately, Lord, I pray for us as a local church that we'll think about what we are to do, and we have this great ministry of reconciliation. And, Lord, I pray that tonight we will make the application to make disciples as we go, as we identify, as we teach, knowing you're with us and we have your authority. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.